Well, thank you, Dan, for giving us a little historical background, and I will add to that somewhat. If you were just reading through the book of Isaiah and read chapter 7, you wouldn't really know that you're reading a Christmas text until you got to that very familiar prophecy in Isaiah 7, verse 14. But this morning, we get to have a little background to this prophecy in the Old Testament and see maybe even more how it relates to the birth of Christ. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, the truth that is in it, and the richness of what we read, historical richness and philosophical richness. Lord, all of the things that we read in the Bible aren't just thoughts written by one person, but the story of what you have done over thousands of years, written by at least 40 different authors, all of whom knew you and thought about you, writing down real events that happened on this earth so that we could understand how you work. And so we ask once again that you would take your word and apply it to our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we all have crises in our lives at different moments, sometimes health crises, sometimes financial crises, relational crises. There are family crises, attacks from others, accidents, disasters of different kinds. In the case of Isaiah chapter 7, a foreign army is on the horizon. It is impossible to measure the severity of crises, especially in others' lives. Of course, we should never compare. Years ago, a woman was commenting to me on the life of a couple that we both knew. She said, well, they never have any problems. And I just thought, oh my goodness, if only you knew. And the fact is, we don't know. She was so wrong. She didn't know what the other family was going through. Moreover, I've learned that what is a huge crisis for one person is just a day in the life for another. Sometimes crises are of our own making, though never entirely. Think of David and Bathsheba. That was his fault. Other times crises just seem to happen and we don't know why. Think of Job in chapters 1 and 2. He doesn't know why his whole life fell apart, not until the end of the story. And we are all different and God treats each of us differently. You've had crises in your life. I've had a few in mine. It's hard to say how big they were. But at the time, this is important, at the time a crisis seems like it's the biggest thing going on in the world. That is how a crisis is. It always seems like everything is falling apart. It can drive a person to despair, self-destructive behavior, or it can drive a person to the Lord. You and I choose which way we go. A crisis is a moment of decision, a fork in the road in our lives. And it is good to be prepared for that decision, which is why this text today is important. In Isaiah 7, it is Ahaz, the king of Judah, who is in a crisis. And he has to choose. It is his moment of decision. Now realize this passage contains the prophecy, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. We find that in verse 14. It's also quoted in Matthew chapter 1 by an angel speaking to Joseph, referring to just this moment in the Old Testament that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is a fulfillment of this prophecy. That is true. This morning we get to see the Old Testament background of this prophecy and how the situation in Isaiah's day was similar in many respects to the situation when Jesus was born and even our situation today. The message of the moment is captured in Isaiah's words to King Ahaz in verse 9, where he says, If you will not stand by faith, you will not stand at all. The New American Standard reads, if you will not believe, you surely will not last. Well, that's a correct translation, but it loses a little bit of the force of the message of Isaiah. The ESV says, if you are not firm in your faith, you will not be firm at all. That captures the poetic wordplay, but it just sounds a little weak. The NIV reads, if you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Better. But maybe the best translation is, if you will not stand by faith, you will not stand at all. What is Isaiah saying to Ahaz in this crisis? Well, he is warning him in this moment that he has to make a decision that will shape the rest of his life, a decision that will impact Israel. Ahaz must make a choice. Where will he stand? Or maybe better, on whom will he stand? Will he take his stand by faith on the Lord his God? Or will he fail to stand at all? Or try to stand by himself? And in fact, we know what happens. Ahaz chooses the latter. He fails. This is no surprise, because Ahaz reigns in Ephraim, or Israel, the northern kingdom, where every single king that they've ever had has chosen to not walk with the Lord, but go his own way. But this is Ahaz's chance, and so this becomes a lesson in what not to do in a crisis. And it is a lesson about who to trust in a crisis. Trust your Messiah, Jesus, the King of Kings. Well, a crisis is an opportunity to trust God. In Isaiah chapter 7, there are wars afoot. The king Uzziah has passed away, and now Ahaz, his grandson, is king. Jotham didn't reign long. Uzziah was a king who reigned for 40-plus years in Israel. He was all anyone knew, and now there are these new kings, now Ahaz. And Ahaz is not doing well. Other nations around are looking to take advantage of the leadership weakness in the northern kingdom of Israel. And a crisis has arisen. These two kings are coming to make war on Ahaz and Israel. Now, we usually think of a crisis as a bad thing, and that is understandable. Crises are bad, at least they are stressful and they are uncomfortable. They are hard, but hard is not always bad. And if we look with the eyes of heaven, especially as we look back in our lives, we will see that God often teaches us the most important lessons in the most stressful times. And the most important lesson in life is this: you must trust the Lord. I find it interesting, one of the things that I do every week, or at least most weeks, is I meet on Thursday evening with a group of men in a men's discipleship group. And if you're looking to get involved in a Bible study with other men who would be there to encourage you and pray for you, and we spend some time in the Word every Bible study. We meet for an hour and a half on Thursday nights. Please join us. However, at each of our Bible studies, each of the participants, each of the men are tasked to come sharing a lesson. What has God been teaching me this week? So every week, I'm supposed to think about, what is God teaching me? Which sometimes is a little bit challenging. You know, you go through the week and you're just trying to get by, and now all of a sudden I'm in the car going to Bible study and thinking, God, what have you been teaching me this week? But it's a good discipline. I find often the lessons that God is teaching me have to do with trusting Him, trusting God. It's amazing how often in life that is the lesson we have to learn, to trust our Lord. It is always true. In every and all situations, you and I need a childlike trust in God, that He has us in His hands and will not let us go. So a crisis is an opportunity to learn this in a way that will stick with you forever and ever. And what is King Ahab's crisis? Well, Ahab was the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah. Both his father and grandfather were powerful kings, and they struggled to follow the Lord. They fortified Jerusalem. They built a capable army. They managed the economy well enough. What they failed to do was to lead people back to the Lord. The people were wayward. Now, after his father was king for 16 years, Ahaz takes over the throne, and he's 20 years old. We know this from 2 Chronicles chapter 28. And now Aram and the northern kingdom of Israel are coming together to attack Jerusalem. The young king Ahaz is scared. I'm sorry if I said Ahaz was the king of the northern kingdom. He's the king of the southern kingdom. So here I'm getting you confused. The northern kingdom and Aram are on their way to attack Jerusalem. And Ahaz is scared. Therefore, God sends Isaiah to him with a message. And where is King Ahaz? Look at verse 3. Then the Lord said to Uzziah, "Go now to meet Ahaz, you and your son Shear Jashub, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field. He is out examining the waterworks of Jerusalem because Jerusalem sits on a hill and is just about impregnable. Except for this, Jerusalem has a vulnerable water supply. If the well is not guarded, enemy soldiers could crawl up it and surprise the defenders. David did just this in taking Jerusalem and making it his capital. Worse, if the enemy cuts off the water supply, the city would have only weeks before it would have to surrender. So Isaiah and his young son go to see King Ahaz at the water supply. Apparently for Isaiah, this is bring your kid to work day. He brings his son along. But there is a reason even for this. We'll get back to it. So Isaiah meets Ahaz there as he is in the midst of fear and worry. Verses 4 through 7. And Isaiah says to him, "Take care and be calm." Verse 4. "Do not fear. Do not be faint-hearted." You might imagine King Ahaz thinking, "What? You aren't the king. You have no idea what I'm going through." But Isaiah doesn't need to understand. God understands. Isaiah is just speaking for God. And God gives Isaiah and Ahaz a reason to not be fearful. And we read it in verses 8 and 9. I'll read for us. "For the head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. Now within another 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered, so that is no longer a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. If you will not stand by faith, you will not stand at all." At first this might sound cryptic. What God is saying is that the head of Aram is this king Rezin, and the head of Samaria is the king Remaliah. So what? Well, you have but to look back at the previous chapter to understand God's rationale. One question will give us perfect clarity. Who is the head of Judah? The head of these countries are these kings. Who is the head of Judah? You might be tempted to say Ahaz. That's the wrong answer. Who is the head of Judah? God. So this just gives a perfect and clear picture of the situation as it really is. It's not Uzziah, he's dead. It's not Jotham, he's dead. It's not Ahaz, even though he's alive. The Holy Lord of hosts is the King of Judah. That's what Isaiah says in the previous chapter. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3. "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Isaiah says in verse 5 of Isaiah chapter 6, "My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." The Lord of hosts is a military term. God who leads heaven's armies. This is what God is saying to Ahaz. What are these two puny kings of two puny countries. What are they compared to me? Do you see, Ahaz? Do you see why you don't need to be afraid? You can be at peace. Not because Isaiah knows anything. Not because Isaiah is better than the king at being a king. Not because Isaiah gives great advice. It's only because of this. Isaiah is pointing out something to Ahaz from the Lord that is absolutely true. The Lord is king in Jerusalem. Why do you need to fear Ahaz? And so the Lord, through Isaiah, gives this wayward, wobbly, weak-kneed king a warning. If you will not stand by faith, you will not stand at all. This crisis has been sent by God to give King Ahaz an opportunity to trust God, though he has not so far. It is an amazing expression of grace to this ungodly king. Up to this point, he's given God no attention. He hasn't thought much about the Lord. And God has sent him this crisis to wake him up and to bless him. Here he's been ignorant of God's workings in his own life, in his own nation. And God has sent him this crisis graciously so that he can turn his attention to God and say, "Oh, the Lord is in charge. I need not fear." If Ahaz will not believe, if he will not trust God, he will not stand. He'll be finished. It'll be disaster. And then this whole crisis was for nothing. It's simply pain and misery and judgment. What will he choose? What will you choose when you're at a moment of decision? Well, secondly, we discover that God gives help when our faith is weak. And it is in this moment we find this prophecy of a baby coming. Not only does God warn Ahaz to trust him to stand by faith, but now God wants to give him a sign. God recognizes that Ahaz is not particularly strong in faith. He needs a boost. And so the Lord says to him, verse 11, "Ask for a sign for yourself from the Lord your God." This is grace upon grace for Ahaz. The first grace was Isaiah's message. The second is this sign. The Lord knows that it is difficult for Ahaz to believe, that he doesn't know the Lord, and so God says, "Ask for a sign." Anything, Ahaz, ask away for a sign. Have you ever asked God for a sign? Crying out to the heavens, "God, if you're there, please show me. Please do something so I know it's you." I remember when I was 22 years old and out in Colorado with Campus Crusade for Christ, I was there for staff training, and we had an afternoon free, so I went for a hike and found myself up on a mountain all alone. I sat to read my Bible and talk to God and just asking God, "Speak to me, please." I was wondering about a number of things going on in my life and my future and how God was calling me in my life, and so I prayed. I don't know how long I prayed. It was a while, and when I opened my eyes, there was a porcupine coming. No kidding, it sat right next to me. I could have reached out and petted it. I didn't. And after about 20 minutes, it left, waddling away. Porcupines are cute. I don't know if you've ever seen one up close and personal. I knew it was a porcupine, fortunately, so I didn't try to pet it. I said, "Lord, what are you telling me? What does this mean?" And maybe the Lord did speak to me then, or maybe it was just myself, but the message was, "John, it's just a porcupine." The message is that God makes cool animals. And this, I didn't need a sign. Not then. I was going in the direction God wanted me to go, doing what He wanted me to do, praying to Him, asking for Him to show me. Maybe just all the sign was is God letting me know, "Yep, I'm here, and I make really cool animals." But Ahaz needs a sign. He's in a bad place, and he's never trusted the Lord. God says to Ahaz, ask for anything. Make it as deep as death or as high as the highest heights, he says. You want a porcupine, Ahaz? I'll send you a porcupine. You want it to sing and dance? That too. How about writing in the sky? I could do that. Or an earthquake? I could do that. Any sign, God says to Ahaz, ask for it, and I will show you that I'm with you. And what does Ahaz do? Look at what he says in verse 12. I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Now, we know that testing the Lord is bad. But if God tells you to do something, what do you need to do? What he says. What is Ahaz doing right here? He says it very spiritually. After all, he grew up in his dad's Sunday school class. He knows all the right answers. No, he says, I won't ask for that. I don't want to test the Lord. Well, fine. Except for this, the Lord told him to ask, and now he's being just disobedient. Ahaz is a man of fake faith. He wants to be seen as spiritual and religious, but he has no real trust in God. He does not want to trust the Lord. In fact, he is here refusing to trust the Lord. So God says that he will give Ahaz a sign anyway. And part of this very familiar text, we read this very familiar text in verses 14 through 16, and at first it is confusing. You might be thinking, well, I thought this was a messianic prophecy. It is. But listen as the Lord speaks through Isaiah. Verse 13. Listen now, O house of David, is it too slight a thing for you to try the patience of men that you will try the patience of my God as well? Ahaz is not being applauded by the Lord for his fake spirituality. Oh no, I won't ask for a sign. I don't want to test the Lord after the Lord has told him to ask for a sign from heaven. Verse 14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son. And she will call his name Emmanuel. The word Emmanuel means God with us. And this sign that turns out to be a messianic prophecy has an immediate fulfillment with Isaiah and an ultimate fulfillment that is Jesus. And the two are related. God sends his Messiah. First, the immediate fulfillment of this prophecy, Isaiah's young wife will have another child. This word virgin can mean a woman who's never had a child. It can also mean a young woman without a child yet. Isaiah's wife is going to bear a child. She will name him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And when she has her child, these two other kingdoms that want to attack Judah, they are going to be destroyed by the Lord from the inside out. This child will be the sign of God's presence through all the hard things that are going to come. And before he grows up, Samaria and Aram will be gone. Now, this shouldn't surprise us. There are many times in the Bible where God signifies his activity among human beings in the birth of a child. You might say this is one of God's favorite ways of saying, I'm here and I'm working. Even though it's hard to believe, Abraham had a child when he was, 100 years old. That's crazy. What was God saying to Abraham? Look what I can do, God says. Hannah had a baby when she was barren. She prayed and God gave her a baby, telling her, I'm with you. God sends babies to signify his presence. And we always ought to expect God to show up and work miracles. The reason we don't, when we don't, is because God hasn't done it yet. And we should always expect God to do what he says he will do, particularly when he hasn't done it yet. Here is a syllogism for you. God has promised to come as Messiah for his people. God always keeps his promises. In Isaiah's day, he hasn't come yet. Therefore, we know that he's coming. That's how people should have been thinking. And it's for this reason Isaiah tells Ahaz in verse 7 to be calm, have no fear, and do not be faint-hearted. Now, when Jesus was born, there were many reasons for the same message. God's people were suffering under Roman oppression. Paying taxes was hard to bear. People didn't feel safe. Their religious leaders were damaging the faith of their own people by being arrogant hypocrites and not looking to God. In addition, there were all the usual struggles of life, making ends meet, sicknesses, relationships, and God had a solution. He would come as He promised. But there were few looking for Him, just like Ahaz. Few were expecting Him. Why? Because He'd never come that way before. God had never entered the world as a baby, but He would deal with their problems, with our problems, our deepest problems, our hard hearts, our deadness. And so, the ultimate fulfillment of this prophecy is a message to God's people then and hundreds of years later that there is coming a child in another time. When people do not want to hear from God, when they are going their own way, and He will be born to a virgin, another meaning of this Hebrew word, and He will be named Emmanuel. And God told Joseph just this in Matthew chapter 1. In Matthew chapter 1, Joseph is wondering what to do with his wife who has been found to be with child. And it's not him. Mary, this exemplary young woman who loved the Lord, all of a sudden is having a baby, and a baby not by Joseph, who is her betrothed. And so he is struggling. That's where we are in Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 18. We read, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When His mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.'" Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated means God with us. He, Emmanuel, the Messiah, is our help when our faith is weak. He came as a baby, of course he did, because this is how people come into this world. How else would he come? His name Emmanuel means God with us. And how would you expect God would enter our world, our time, our lives? He came as a person, a real flesh and blood person. And a baby is how every person enters our lives. And how do people start off as a baby? How often God uses the regular, the mundane, the usual, to accomplish the most unusual, miraculous things. So a child, a baby born in little Bethlehem, is how God entered our world to save us from our sins, to show us that we can trust Him with everything. God's sign to Ahaz was that God was present and active, and the sign was a baby born. God's sign to us that He is present and active is a baby born, Jesus Christ. And His coming was not a booming voice from heaven, not golden tablets or a swami on a hilltop or the network news. He entered human history speaking human language. His life and words are recorded as any other human beings are recorded. You can study Him as you might study any other historical figure. He is part of our history, all with one great difference. Jesus is God. And of course, He reigns forever. He lives now, even after He died. He was not born among royalty, as we think of royalty, nor to the rich and powerful. In Isaiah chapter 7, we read these words, "He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse evil and choose good." This baby is going to grow up just eating peasant food. A peasant child, and such is the coming of the Messiah. He was born to the lower class. His birth was announced to shepherds. He was visited by foreigners and rejected by royalty. He was recognized by an old man and a woman serving in the temple. Is it not God's way to speak to the meek, to reveal himself to the lowly? Isn't it his way to work great miracles in the lives of humble people? Isn't it his way to come even to kings and say, "Don't be afraid. You just have to trust me. Trust me. Here's the sign. A baby born for you." This Christmas season, do not look for God's workings in national movements or in the national media. Look for evidence of his salvation in the lives of simple people who look to him expectantly, who trust in him, who have faith, and then stand by faith. Jesus came as a baby so that you and I would trust him in humility. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, as we prepare our hearts to share this Lord's Supper together, we ask that you would reveal to us again the simplicity of trusting in you, the one who came into this world to save us, to rescue us, the one who says to us, "Ask for a sign. I'll show you a very special sign, a baby born and laid in a manger in Bethlehem. God come into this world. God for us. God who would die for us so that we could be saved." We thank you, Jesus, and we ask that as we come into your presence in this Lord's Supper, that we would remember all of what you have done for us and how it started with the birth in Bethlehem, so that our sins could be paid for, and we could be with you forever. In Jesus' name, amen. I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.